2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous meaning reducing in strength, difficult, dangerous. Perilous times shall come. Let's pray, and then we'll go on with this thought today. Lord, we thank you for the word, and we thank you now for opportunity to open it and to hear from what it says, and help us to hear your word today from your Holy Spirit. Help us to be able to be in tune with your spirit today, and that I would be guided and directed to say and to convey only what you'd have said today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This know also in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And that's not hard to do. It comes naturally. And men shall be lovers of their own selves. And because men are lovers of their own selves, everything else I'm going to read results from that. And that is why perilous times shall come. Men are lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort they are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Men, lovers of their own selves, result in all of these things. Now, Paul is actually writing this to Timothy, who was a preacher, a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he's warning them in the last days these things would take place. Verse 8, it says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." We see here today that we're living in the day where people do not love the truth. They love themselves. And the Bible says that in the last days things would come. Covetousness, just the idea of wanting and wishing I had what someone else had instead of being thankful. Boasters and proud. We talked about pride last week and how that God resists the proud but gives grace unto the humble. And we are seeing much resistance from God today for any blessing because of the pride that we have in our lives. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents. It's almost thought of as being normal. Unthankful. Someone said that a proud man is seldom a thankful man because he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. Unthankful. Unholy. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, "Holy, holy, holy," he said, "woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Let me tell you something. When you get closer to God, you get more humble. Without natural affection, truce breakers, fierce, despisers of those that are good. We despise the good. We love those that aren't good. We're seeing that all over the place. I'm amazed at how much a politician can be worshipped and adored and over again forgiven for the obvious issues in that politician's life. But if the pastor has it in his life, my goodness, is he a bad guy. Despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, again, pride. Bible tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, and I every year find myself lowering that rung another rung. I don't need to be any higher than I was this year. I find out that, well, anyway, we'll keep going. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The other night, Sam had found a link. We don't have cable TV or dish TV, but he found a link to a football game, and I was pointing out to him, I said, "Sam, do you see all the money and equipment that's paid for these guys to throw this leather ball through the air. I mean, the expensive cameras. He was talking about how that it was raining, but you couldn't see the rain, and how expensive the cameras must be. I said, yeah, back in my day, it looked like it was raining all the time. But it's amazing the importance of that game and the silliness of it. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then, to top it all off, having, verse 5, a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so to cover all of these things, to cover the fact that we are lovers of self more than lovers of God, we have figured out how to have a form of godliness. And the traditional religious atmosphere that we portray and that we convey to others. But underneath, we deny the power. There's really nothing there. People may be impressed with us, but our God isn't. From such, turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. And there's probably a lot of things we could go to on that right there. Silly women cover a lot of things. I'm thankful that I have a wife who I don't think she's perfect, but I know she's not one of these women. The Bible says, a wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish plucketh it down with her hands. My wife is harder on me than she is on anyone else. You should all feel sorry for me for that. But she will forgive and forget and to give others the benefit of the doubt. And you know what? At times it grinds my teeth, but at the same time, I'm thankful for it. I am so thankful that my wife is not the type to bolster my pride and to tell me how good I am. I don't need that from my wife. I like it. Honestly, I would like it, but I don't need it. My wife is there to help me, and I'm so thankful she's there to help me to. And can I say it the right way? To keep me humble. I need more of it, but to keep me humble. But silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. There are some ladies in our area who have all these Bible studies. I've met them, and they've talked to me, and they just are always into these Bible studies. However, they never have time for church, and they never seem to be going anywhere. They just spin their wheels. You know, there's one thing to have Bible study, but if you're never learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, what good is that? You know, the Bible tells us in this same book, over in chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It doesn't say study the word so that you can have some kind of inside knowledge and so that you can be proud of how much you know. It says study so that you can be a workman. And I was saying it last week that the best way for you and I to know more of the Bible and have a desire to know more of the Bible is when we are talking to people about their need for God. And when we're witnessing to someone, we're sharing God's gospel to them, and we're witnessing and sharing with them their need of salvation or their need in this particular issue. How many times have I kicked myself and saying, boy, I wish I could remember what it says there. I wish I could convey better. And I go back and I say, I need to study more. But my purpose of study is not just so that I can know something. And so, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's sad today. I mentioned that we're going to be teaching in Revelation. We've been doing it all year. It's sad today that there are so many who want to know about the Antichrist more than the Christ. It's not what Revelation is all about. In fact, the title's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then Paul says in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now if it wasn't for Paul, we wouldn't have known that two of those Egyptians way back there in Exodus were his name Jannes and Jambres. But they are like these religious people who are not really for the truth, they're resisting it. But notice in verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. You know, resisting the truth, but that's all they can do. There's always going to be those that resist the truth. There will always be that. Satan resists the truth, but you know what? The truth still marches on. The truth will always be there. I was saying it in Sunday school this morning. I was reading in Jeremiah about a king who took the very word of God and cut it with a knife and threw it in the fire. But I stand here today and tell you that the word of God's still here and the king's gone. Because you can resist the truth, but the truth still marches on. And so we see here that the truth is always going to be resisted. It's hated. And you'll find as time progresses that even people who call themselves Christians, who think they have a form of godliness, if you expose to them that what they believe isn't truth, they'll get angry with you too. Now, I stand before you today and say that I believe that this good old Bible, this King James Bible, is the Word of God. I believe it's been translated correctly into the English from its originals. I have all faith and confidence in that, and I'll be totally honest with you today. I would have quit this whole thing a long time ago if I thought otherwise. If I couldn't hold a Bible in my hand and know that it was the Word of God, how in the world am I going to tell you that you're supposed to obey it? I believe the Word of God is in my hand, and I have God's Word, and I can hold it and read it and study it and preach it and memorize it and live it. And I'm thankful for the very Word of God. But we see such a opposition to truth. Of course, Satan is behind all that, and the false versions that are out there, and then the false doctrine that comes from the false versions that are out there. And we're seeing that happen. And of course, the most sadly thing of all is that people aren't getting saved. They're getting a watered-down gospel. You know how many people in this country think they're Christian because they got baptized? The majority. In fact, it's just natural for everyone to say, well, they're Christian. Because why? Because they got baptized as a Christian. That's not what makes you a Christian, friend. Being born again is what makes us a Christian. And it's not by water, it's by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. And so verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Now, I just read that, those three cities, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You want to read about those persecutions? You go to Acts 13 and Acts 14. You read those two chapters. What you find in Acts chapter 13 is that Paul's preaching, and there's people getting saved. But there was some groups, mainly Jews, that were very angry at what he was preaching and teaching. And they started to give him a hard time, and they ran them out, and they left Antioch, and they left Iconium, and they got to Lystra. And they healed a man who was crippled. God healed him. And the people there in Lystra were so amazed, they wanted to make gods out of Paul and Barnabas and call them Jupiter and Mercury. And Paul said, absolutely not. We're just men. Worship God, not us. The same people turned around a few verses later. These antagonistic folks, these Jews from Antioch and Iconium, came to Lystra and stirred up the same people that at one time wanted to worship them to actually stone them. And they stoned Paul, and I believe probably killed him, or almost. I think that's when Paul had his out-of-body experience. And Paul laid there stoned in a heap, and he got up slowly. I don't know how long he was laid there. And of course, I'm sure he was bloody and bruised and maybe even had broken bones. And you read that, it's just amazing to read that. But you know what's even more amazing? In Acts chapter 14, after Paul gets up and revives and comes back to life and able to talk to these folks, you know what it says in the next verse? It says, and they went back to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. They went back to the same place and preached and encouraged the believers there. Paul says, look, there's persecutions that happen. There are things that go on. There's afflictions that take place. And I had them in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. In verse 12, he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't mean this the wrong way, and I hope you understand what I mean, but suffering is a good sign. It means that you're godly. It means that you're living for... If you're suffering for the Lord, I don't mean suffering because they made you wear a mask at Walmart, but if you're suffering for the Lord and you're really being afflicted and persecuted for speaking the truth, and by the way, people don't like the truth. They hate the truth. It rubs, truth hurts. It rubs people the wrong way. It's salty. But all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If I'm going to suffer, I want to suffer for speaking the truth and telling the truth. I want to suffer for being right with the Lord and walking with Him. And if that's why I have to suffer, so be it. I don't want to be suffering as a busybody. I don't want to be suffering in other men's matters. I don't want to be suffering in some stupid, foolish cause. I don't want to be suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. So what do? These perilous times are coming. And suffering and persecution are coming. And evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And people who call themselves Christians are doing things that Christians 100 years ago would never dream of doing. And it's getting to be frustrating, and it's getting to be pressurized because we're feeling the minority and we don't like it. So what do? I'll tell you what we should do. Let's start a political action committee. I'll take out collections. Listen, that's not the answer. Make sure you vote. And by the way, there's sample ballots out by the kitchen. You should vote. There's always issues. We live in a country where that's a blessing and a privilege. But what should we do? Surf the internet and figure out all the conspiracy theories that are out there. And get yourself a lot of tinfoil and wear it every day. Listen, I do believe there are a lot of conspiracies out there. But I don't have time to follow all the conspiracies. But my Bible says, and so I've got my old Bible, I've got a line that goes from verse 1 to verse 14. Arrow, verse 1, verse 14. Verse 1, perilous times shall come. Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know what you're supposed to do right now? Oh yeah, you can pay attention to politics for a little bit if you want to. You can pay attention to this stuff over here, but I'm going to tell you right now, we're to continue in this book right here. That's what we're to continue in. We've gotten away from the Word of God. There's people out there that I think they're sincere, but they are not aware of the differences between the Bible versions. Whatever their watered-down version is, and their watered-down preacher is preaching them, they don't know the difference. But I'm telling you, we continue in the very Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe the Word of God is God-breathed. That's why I call it the Word of God. It's not man's word. It is the Word of God. It is God's word, and it is breathed by God and inspired, and it is going to be here. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. One day, no one's going to even know anything about America, but God's word will still be here. All those things etched in stone, and I've been to D.C. and I've seen some of the heritage that we have. I've toured the Capitol building and the rotunda and the artwork, and I know that our nation had godly and Christian values. I know it did. But no matter how much of that melts away, that book right there is not going to melt away. And so what am I going to continue in? What am I going to focus on? What am I going to invest in? The Word of God and what it tells me to do, what it gives me to do. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I mentioned a minute ago that people think they're saved because they got baptized. Maybe someone in here is like that. You think that you're a Christian because you got baptized. Listen, the Bible tells us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I do believe that Christians who are believers get baptized afterwards. I think that anyone who is a believer should make a public profession of faith in baptism. A few weeks from now, we'll have a young mother getting baptized. And I think that should be the case. That should happen. But so many people are being fooled to and lied by from Satan and from false preachers and false Bibles to believe in something that's going to end up taking them to hell. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I said this many times, and I'll say it again, and I hope you think about it. There's a lot of people in hell that were baptized. A lot of people in hell got baptized, but they're still in hell. Baptism doesn't save you. We're talking about prophecy and revelation. Well, you can have all knowledge and know all kinds of ins and outs about that, or think you do, but I tell you what, if you don't know the Savior of the revelation, what good is it? Folks, salvation is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you're here today and you're not sure if you died, you'd be in heaven. That means you'd probably be in hell, because there's only one of two choices. If you don't know you're going to heaven, you're probably not. Because those of us who are saved, we know we're saved. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And so salvation is by grace. It's not of works. It's not of any religious merit or effort or ability or knowledge. That's why young people can get saved and they don't know much. There's young people in this building right now that can't spell revelation, but they're saved because they know Jesus Christ and they've received him as their Savior. In fact, Jesus said, you must become as a child. That humble, simple faith. So, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scripture. We need to get back to the simple basics. Over the years of my life, I have found out that just because, and we have several visitors here today, just because someone has gone to church all their life, and just because they belong to a church somewhere, does not mean they're on the rolls in heaven. I don't say that to try to trouble you. I just say that to let you know I've learned over the years. And I used to think, well, you know, they're from a Catholic background. Well, I better make sure they're saved. They're probably not saved. I used to think that. Now I think it for Baptists, brother. I don't just think it for Catholics or Mormons. I'm thinking it for Baptists. And be aware that you really are born again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Paul's telling this to Timothy. Now, perilous times shall come. What do? We're to continue in the Word of God. That's what we're doing today. I said it earlier today, and I'll say it now. I like having this building. This building is now 8 years. We've been in this building 8 years. I really enjoy this building. If you were here in the old days, we were in a little modular outside this wall here. It was 23 feet wide by 95 feet long. The attic was about that high. And when the sun came out, we all boiled and baked and melted. And we were blessed with having the ability to build this building, and it's triple the size of that building. And it's comfortable, and it's much nicer, and it's more functional. But it's just a building. And it could be someday that through circumstances that we don't want, that someone could tell us we can't meet in this building. I'm not going to fight to the death over this building. You know why? This building's not going to heaven. However, we will still meet. We will still assemble. Because that's what church, the word church is assembly. You say, well, what happens when they stop that? Then we'll start jail ministry. With free room and board. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I'm telling you, we have to realize that a lot of the issues that we're facing now, it's our own doing. Because we got away from the book. And we love to hear what we want to hear. So the third point is, what must we continue to do now? Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. One day, whether you believe it or not, Jesus is coming back and he's going to judge the quick and the dead. The quick meaning the live, the living, and the dead, the saved and the lost. He's coming back to be the judge. preach the word. Preach the word. We need to understand the importance of continuing to preach the word. Now you say, well, that's your job. Well, yeah, I'm a pastor, so naturally I'm going to preach. This man over here is a preacher. But you know what? Preach the word is for everybody. Preach the word is for all of us, to give the word of God to others and preach it wherever we go. I hope that if you do have a social media, you don't just do everything political or just comical, but there's preaching of the word going on. Preach the word. It doesn't just say preach. It says preach the word, not our opinions, but the word of God. Preach the word. Be instant. And that means ready. Minute man. Be instant, in season and out of season. You know, if one way that you can tell if you're right with God or not, there's times when I've gone through my daily routine and I meet someone and I need to talk to them about spiritual things, and the Holy Spirit's saying they need to be talked to, and I can't talk to them. You know why? I'm not right with the Lord. See, preach the word's not just on Sunday when you have your church or your Sunday school. It's amazing how all of a sudden there's no power there when you're not right with the Lord. And that person needs to hear the gospel from you. They need to hear the word from you, and you're not ready. That's why it says be instant, in season, out of season. We have to be ready at all times, and that requires us to be right at all times. Preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove. Now there's a novel idea for most preachers today. Reprove. Rebuke. I don't think we should be overbearing, and I don't think we should be unbalanced. But my observation is that most people want preachers, and most preachers are caving in to not reproving and rebuking. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I was at the dentist a few weeks ago, and the person that was cleaning my teeth said, "You have beautiful teeth."
Well, of course I do. They're mine.
I don't like the doctor who tells me I've got a problem. I don't like the doctor that tells me I need to stop eating the way I eat.
Well, at least I have beautiful teeth, so there.
We don't like the doctor that tells us what we don't want to hear. Unfortunately, though, we like the doctor better than we like the preacher that tells us what we don't want to hear. Reprove, rebuke, and not just that, exhort with all long-suffering. It's also the preacher's job to exhort and to be patient with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's his job. Verse 3 and 4, though, says, "For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine." But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Have you noticed the TV preachers of the day? I try not to notice them. Mr. Smiley, Mr. Say Everything Just the Way You Want to Hear It. Listen, I'll tell you about my other dog. Last week I told you about my smart dog, the German Shepherd. She passed away. We got a second dog. I was spoiled with that German Shepherd. Our dog we have now is the dumbest thing I ever... poorest excuse for a dog I ever saw in my whole life. Somebody must have abused him before we got him. We got him when he was about 3 years old, and he must have been, I'm just scared of everything, and just no rhyme or reason. I mean, if you feed him, he's your best friend. If you rattle his leash and take him for a walk, oh, he just acts like you're his best friend. And one other thing, if I get behind his ears and I just start scratching those ears, he loves that. Scratching behind his ears. As soon as I'm done, boom, he's gone. I think he's half dog, half cat. That's the way we are. We want to be scratched behind the ears. Shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. To just be fed and told how wonderful. Listen, I'll brag on you for a minute here. When we were singing It Is Well With My Soul, you guys sounded awesome. I really appreciate the singing that was going on in this room. It was a blessing. But if all I ever do is brag on you and pat you on the head, I'm doing you a disservice. Do you know that? I'm wrong with you. I'm wrong with God. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will, verse 4, turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Been reading through Jeremiah in my daily reading. To summarize for you, Jeremiah was living in a day where God was saying, that's it for you folks in Israel. I'm going to allow Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon to come in, and I'm going to allow them to take your country over. And you're going to be taken captive into Babylon, some of you. And don't you dare run to Egypt for help. And don't you dare think that I am going to bless. I'm done. This is done. You talk about an unpopular message. Jeremiah was an unpopular preacher. He was told by God to make yokes of wood, a yoke, you know, two-headed, and to carry it around and say, this is a symbol of what God's doing. He's going to yoke us up, and we're going to be taken over by Babylon. There were false preachers that were saying, absolutely not. In fact, they were punching him in the face. They were throwing him in a slimy pit. They were throwing him in prison and threatening to kill him. And Jeremiah was the unpopular preacher of the day because he was telling people what they didn't want to hear. They heaped to themselves teachers who were telling them what they wanted to hear. I think every one of us in here would like to hear how wonderful next year is going to be. And how that all of a sudden there's going to complete turnaround in our country, and we're going to have freedoms, and we're going to have relaxation, and we're going to have comfort, and it's all going to get back together. I'm telling you right now that perilous times shall come. Well, you're a pessimist. Well, Jeremiah was a pessimist, I guess, but here's the thing. I know who was right and I know who was wrong. And one of the big clues is the book's called Jeremiah. Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, turned away from the truth and turned unto fables. Folks, if you're not paying attention, what's going to happen is that people are going to start believing fables. I believe that sooner or later, some archaeologist is going to uncover something over in the Middle East, and it's going to make our Bibles look like it's wrong. I just believe that. I believe that there's a hatred for the Word of God always. But you know how I know the Bible's right? It's always been around. And if that was really God's Word that they uncovered out of the ground in some archaeological dig, then why has it been buried in the ground for 2,000 years? By the way, that's how Mormonism got started. They found something in the dirt and decided it was true. And I'm just telling you right now, you're going to have to make a decision when the scientists and the professionals tell you that your Bible's wrong. You're going to have to say, hold it. My word is right. It's been around for a long time. It's been around since the beginning. I just hope you're ready for what's coming. I hope you understand that there's something out there called the Queen James Bible. And someone has taken all of the references against homosexuality out of the Bible, and they call it the Queen James Bible. That's happening. Those things are taking place. People hate this book, and Satan hates this book. And I'll die. You know, when I was a kid, I had a guy that I worked for and mowed his grass. He actually went to our church. He had a belt buckle that said, "They'll get my guns when they pry them from my cold dead fingers." And when I was a 12-year-old kid, I was like, "Whoa, that's, yeah, I want a belt buckle like that." I'll be honest with you. That's not what they're going to do with me. But I hope it will be said, they'll get this when they can pry it from my cold dead fingers. By the way, this is First Amendment, and first is better than second. This is all about First Amendment right here. First is better than second. preach the word, reprove and rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse number 5, but watch thou in all things. Watch thou in all things. That means be sober. When I preach to you, I have to preach to myself. What I preach to you, I have to live myself. What I preach about and things that are wrong and things that we need to watch out for, I have to watch out for them myself. I was having a discussion with our PA guys. I said, hey, just make sure that you're not taking advantage of being back there with the internet and the computer and getting lazy. And if you got your Bible on your phone, you start surfing the internet and stuff like that. Poor Bruce felt bad. I wasn't even talking to Bruce, really, but just these two teenage boys that we have. You say, Pastor, do you think that they were doing that? No, but here's what I know. I used to be a teenage boy. We have to watch. I got a teenage boy right here. I'm sorry, that's what I got. We like him, usually. But I used to be a teenage boy. And so every other day I'm asking him, so Sam, what about this? Sam, what you doing here? Sam, how about this? Sam, how are things going? We got to ask him those questions. We need to do self-checks. Why? Watch in all things. About the time someone pats me on the back and says, boy, you got good kids, I better be on my knees saying, God help them. Watch. Did you ever read the first chapter of Job? He was praying because he wasn't sure. You know, maybe my kids had done something they shouldn't have done. Watch. Why is Pastor acting grumpy? He's not being grumpy. He's just watching to make sure we're all our bases are covered. Why is Pastor inspecting what I do? Because make sure we're doing it right. That's all. We got to watch. We got to do self-checks once in a while. That's all. And then it says, endure afflictions. I hate afflictions. Don't you? I hate afflictions. I hate not being liked. I hate being slandered. I hate being treated wrongly. I've never been stoned to death, though. Endure afflictions. And then it says, do the work of an evangelist. Unfortunately, the word evangelist today means, in a lot of people's minds, just a traveling preacher that goes around preaching and gets love offerings and he preaches. Do the work of an evangelist is continue to evangelize. Preach the gospel. We call it missionary today, but it's really evangelist. To give out the gospel wherever you go, and you stop for a while, and you preach for a while, and you keep on moving, and you're just continually evangelizing. Do the work of an evangelist. Last week or the week before, I was talking to people, and they went to church last week in a church I recommended. Wednesday night, another young man that I had an opportunity to influence, he went to a church. They didn't come to this church, but they were in a different town. They went to church. Do the work of an evangelist. Constantly win souls. It's 2020. It's been quite a year. But do you have someone that you've led to the Lord this year? Do you have someone that you are able to help see them see the light? Do the work of an evangelist. Matthew 28 says, last words, Jesus. Last words, Matthew 28, very last thing he said. Go into all the world and build up political action committees. No, sorry, that's the other version. In my Bible, it's go into all the world. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. When all the dust is settled, do the work of an evangelist. Seriously, if I was in prison, I'd be witnessing to the prisoners. We need to be witnessing and sharing the truth of the gospel. But they don't want to hear it. They will eventually. Here's the good news. If things get worse rather than better, more people are ready to listen. More people are open to listen. And for that reason alone, I am okay with things not being good. If more people will listen, make full proof of thy ministry. We know a preacher in Tennessee a few weeks ago, about 8 weeks ago, had the unusual opportunity to preach Robert Trump's funeral. And of course, the president was there at the funeral. What if the president of the United States started to have a hard time breathing and started to choke and not able to breathe? Just 6 weeks earlier, an independent Baptist preacher preached the gospel to him. I'm not wishing that man to have a hard time at all, but I'll tell you what, God knows what he's doing. Preach the gospel. Do the work of evangelists. Make full proof of thy ministry. I would rather any president lose an election and go to heaven than win an election but not go to heaven. I would rather any one of us lose what we have on earth and go to heaven than to gain this kingdom and lose that one. We have to continue in the Word of God. We have to continue in what the Word says. There's so many other things that are good things. There's so many that are good causes out there, but they're really just distractions from the best cause. Our job, if we're Christians in these times, is to continue in the Word of God. And I got a feeling those of us in South Dakota are just held to a little higher standard right now. Because we have opportunity. Preach the Word. Continue the Word. But in these last days, men will be lovers of their own selves. Let me ask you, are you a lover of yourself? Naturally, that's what we are. We're lovers of God. If you're not saved, trust Christ today. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I just basically gave you commentary on some verses today. And I don't know if God can use any of it to reach someone's heart today. I don't know. But if God spoke to your heart, I would be glad to give you opportunity to talk to him. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano in just a minute. Number one, if you're not sure you're saved, if you're not sure that if you died today, you'd be in heaven. And you say, Pastor, I don't want to leave not knowing that. If you'll raise your hand or look at me, I'd be glad to privately talk to you about that. I'd be glad to sit down, my wife and I sit down with you and talk to you about that. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me? I'm not sure. If I died, I would be in heaven. That's the number one thing in the world. Secondly, I know I'm saved, but God spoke to my heart about something that I know I need to talk to him about. If he's talked to you, now it's your time to respond to him. So let's stand with our heads bowed, and as she plays something on the piano, if you need to kneel and talk to the Lord, you kneel down and worship him and talk to him today. As she plays, you just do take the time.